We're continuing to go through the book of Acts, and as we talked about before, the book of Acts is the story of the first followers of Jesus and how they went about caring and fulfilling the purpose of Jesus. It becomes really clear in the first few chapters of the verse of Acts that the mission and the goal of the purpose of these first followers of Jesus was simply to continue the mission that Jesus started. They wanted to be about the very thing and the very goals and the very mission that Jesus was most concerned with. So our passage this morning is from Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 29. And if anyone were ever trying to convince me that the author of Acts, Luke, was under the authority and under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, which we believe, if someone were to try to convince me that he isn't blatantly and clearly trying to emphasize the difference between the power of the religious and the political leaders of the time and the power of God, it would take a lot of convincing, because that seems to be exactly what he's trying to do. In Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, it says this: "Then the high priest and all of his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and they put them into the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. 'Go stand in the temple courts,' he said, 'and tell the people about all this new life.' At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and they began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the apostles did not find them there. So they went back and reported, 'We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside.' On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what might this lead to. Then someone came and said, 'Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people.' At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. 'We gave you strict orders to not teach in his name,' he said. 'Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty for this man's blood.' Peter and the other apostles replied, 'We must obey God rather than human beings.'" So starting in verse 17, it says, "Then the high priest and all of his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees." In other words, these are all of the religious and these are all of the political leaders of this time. And it says they were filled with jealousy. And we ask why. It's because the followers of Jesus had just healed someone who's born without the ability to ever walk. And that simply at the time, as we talked about last week, that just doesn't happen. And now they have a ton of people's attention, and the rulers, the religious and the political leaders of the time are jealous of this. So what do the leaders do? In verse 18, it tells us that they arrest the apostles, they arrest the followers of Jesus, and they put them in the public jail. And here's where things begin to get a bit bizarre. Luke starts highlighting the power of the followers of Jesus, and he starts to point out the powerlessness of the religious and the political leaders. Verse 19 says, "But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. 'Go, stand in the temple courts,' he said, 'and tell the people all about this new life.'" In other words, the angel says, "You are absolutely free. Now go about doing what you were doing before. Go about doing what actually got you put into jail. Go to the temple and continue to do what you do. Proclaim freedom to the prisoners. Proclaim recovery of sight for the blind. Set the oppressed free. Proclaim the good news of the Lord and God's favor for all people. Go be about what you're doing." Now get this. Verse 21 says, "At daybreak, they," the disciples, the followers of Jesus, "they entered the temple courts as they had been told to by the angel and began to teach the people." These guys, the apostles, the followers of Jesus, they are the prisoners at this point. They're supposed to be in prison. They were put into prison by the religious and the political leaders of the time. And they're supposed to be in jail for preaching in the temple. And here, what are we told that they do? Once they're given freedom, the first thing they do in the morning is that they go to the temple courts. They return to the scene of the crime. And they boldly to begin to do exactly what they were supposed to be in jail for doing. Please tell me you see the irony in this. In this story, the power and the authority of Jesus is advancing through his followers. And the religious and the political leaders of the time, they can't even keep these guys in jail. They have no idea where they are. They can't keep them out of the temple. They can't keep them from doing the very thing that they're supposed to be locked up for doing. Think about this. Shouldn't someone, anyone who's associated with the temple some way or somehow, shouldn't they have recognized these criminals? This group of criminals? There's 12 of them at least. Shouldn't a guard have known who they were and said, wait a second, I recognize these guys. They're in jail. We need to get them back in jail. It's not like they were just there for a little while. It's not like they were hiding. They were teaching in the temple courts for a significant chunk of time. The story continues. When the high priest and all his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assemblies of the elder of Israel's, the full assembly of the elders of Israel. So the high priest, all his associates, all of the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elder of Israel's, the elders of Israel, these are really important people. These are the cream of the crop of the religious and the political leaders. And they were all there, I'm sure looking really fancy, looking really formal and dignified and so on. I'm sure their robes were pressed and everything else. And they were there for this meeting. Note, this meeting took place in what's called the Hall of Hewn Stones. And it's the meeting place of the Sanhedrin, and it's actually in the temple complex. So here's a question. How did all of these really, really important, powerful, dignified, political, and religious leaders get into the temple courts where the Hall of Hewn Stones are and not see or hear about or be notified about the group of followers of Jesus who had escaped from jail that were missing, and that they were in the middle of the temple preaching, which is what they were in jail for? How did they not hear about any of this? How is this possible? Can you see that under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, Luke is pointing out the incompetence and the powerlessness of the religious and the political leaders, while at the same time highlighting the power and the followers of Jesus had because they were doing what God willed them to do? Commentators suggest that Luke is making the point that these powerful, fancy, dignified, accomplished political and religious leaders of their day, they might have actually had an alternative entrance into the temple grounds. An entrance reserved for really important people to enter. Important, an exclusive part of the temple. Maybe it was a side entrance or a back door or a VIP door. So the political and the religious leaders, they didn't actually have to walk through the courtyard where everybody else was. Because if you walked through the courtyard on your way to where the Sanhedrin met, you would have seen the accused participating in the exact activity that was supposed to have them in jail. These really important political and religious leaders, they're contrasted with the followers of Jesus who represent the way of God. And what we see is that the followers of Jesus are always talked about in the book of Acts as being among the people and expressing and communicating good news to all people. But the religious and the political leaders, they kept their distance. They had their own private entrance. The disciples, they were all about the people. They were all about announcing good news. Again, if Luke is trying to show under the inspiration of the Spirit of God and to paint the picture of the incompetence of the religious leaders and the political leaders, he's doing an effective job at this. And it's not just Luke, right? Luke is the author of Acts. Jesus does the exact same thing. Jesus makes the exact same points. In Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan, who is the incompetent one? It's the religious and the political people, the leaders. Who did Jesus continually have issues with time and time again? It was the religious and the political leaders. Leaders like the Pharisees, who were a group of people who were so pleasant to be around that they were known for actually throwing rocks at people with leprosy in order for them to keep their distance. So finally, all of the powerful and the fancy and the distinguished and the dignified people sit down for their meeting. And it says they sent an officer to the jail to get the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. This is where it gets even more bizarre. They don't know what's going on. They don't know where the prisoners are. They don't know the whereabouts. It's probably the whereabouts of your prisoners is probably something that really important and dignified and distinguished people probably should have checked prior to the meeting they were about to have. The very people, the religious and the political leaders, want to question, they're not there. They're not found in the public jail, and nobody has articulated to them that they're gone. It's a public jail, and no one told them the prisoners were gone. This is hard to imagine. Imagine today there's a really important court case and everything's ready and everything seems to be in order and they call the first witness, but they have no idea where that witness is. They don't know where he or she is. And then they go down their list of witnesses and they don't know where anybody is. This is an embarrassment. It would be an embarrassment now, and this would have been an embarrassment back then. So the story goes on. So they, the officers, went back to their important, distinguished meeting, and they reported, "We found the jail securely locked, which is good, with the guards standing at the doors, which is good, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. That is not ideal." So yes, the guards were standing in front of a silent cell that should have had more than 10 people inside of it, but they didn't bother to look inside. It was silent, which either means that nobody was there or these 12, at least 12 people hadn't talked for several hours. Either way, the guards just didn't bother to look in. On hearing the report in verse 24, on hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at loss, wondering what this might lead to. I mean, clearly, someone was about to lose their job, if not way, way worse. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." When that someone, whoever it was, when that someone says, "The men you put in jail are now standing in the temple courts and they're teaching," the "you" includes the chief priests. And this is a really easy point to miss, but we don't want to miss this. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 7, Malachi the prophet, he actually explains to us what the role of a priest is. And he says this, "For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth." Question. In this passage, what we're talking about today, is the chief priest filling the role in any way as the messenger of the Lord Almighty? No, he's not. He's getting ready for this important meeting. He's coming in through some side entrance. Another question. Are the people seeking instruction? Are the people, the public, are they seeking instruction from the mouth of the chief priests? Nope. The people can't even get to him. He's not among the people. He's using a VIP entrance. Couple follow-up questions. In this passage, who is assuming the role of the messenger of the Lord? It was the followers of Jesus. And who are the people actually seeking out for instruction? It's not the high priest. It's the followers of Jesus. So get this. The followers of Jesus are actually assuming the role of the priest as the actual high priest is trying to put them in jail. This is real irony that Luke is writing about. In the verse 26, "At that the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared the people would stone them." Notice, the followers of Jesus, they didn't resist. They could have resisted. Maybe they should have resisted. It was a bogus trial from the very beginning, but they didn't resist. In the same way that Jesus didn't resist his bogus trial either. And apparently, the followers of Jesus are really good at doing the work of the priest, because the followers of Jesus, the accused people in this story, they actually had the favor of people on the temple grounds. The apostles had the real power here. The apostles, the followers of Jesus, they had so much power, they had so much favor from the people that the political and the religious leaders feared that the people would actually kill them, the leaders, if they tried to take these people by force. It continues. The apostles, or the followers of Jesus, they were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. And the high priest says, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." This again is not a high point for the religious and the political leaders. The religious and the political leaders, their charge against the followers of Jesus is that the followers of Jesus are determined to make them, the leaders, guilty of Jesus' blood. And that charge against them is actually very accurate. It's true. That is what the apostles, what the followers of Jesus are saying time and time again. Maybe it's too soon, but it's not like they made it up. These are the same people. Those were the same leaders, the political and the religious leaders, that illegally arrested and tried and crucified Jesus not all that long ago. These were the same people who not that long ago were yelling and had other people yelling along with them, "His blood be on our hands and to our children." We see that in Matthew chapter 27, verse 25. So it's not a stretch for the followers of Jesus to say that Jesus' blood was on their hands. In fact, they were saying it not that long before. In verse 29, it continues. It says, "Peter and the other apostles replied, 'We must obey God rather than human beings.'" Of course they had to obey God, because they've seen God work through their lives everywhere they go. Of course they had to disobey the religious and the political leaders of their time, because time and time again, those leaders proved themselves to be powerless and even incompetent. In this story, I find it interesting that when the Spirit of God inspires the first group of followers of Jesus, and when the Spirit of God inspires the author, Luke, the author who wrote the book of Acts, the actions of the first followers of Jesus and the stories and the scripture that tells the stories and describes their action, the Spirit of God inspires the followers of Jesus and the authors of the Bible to expose the weakness and the hypocrisy of the religious leaders, and to expose the weakness and the corruption of the political leaders. The weakness of the religious and the weakness of the political leaders, it's all over the first five chapters of Acts. And you can't miss it. And not only that, it's all over Jesus' ministry as well. The weakness of human, religious, and political leaders compared to the strength of God's mission in the world causes these followers of Jesus to come to the conclusion that we must obey God rather than men. This causes me to wonder, does that describe followers of Jesus today? If the Spirit of God, as Scripture says, is the same yesterday and today and forever, you would think that the Spirit of God would continue to inspire people to follow the ways of God with the same passion as the first followers of Jesus. And if the Spirit of God, like Scripture says, is the same yesterday, today, and forever, you would think that the Spirit of God would inspire followers of Jesus to expose hypocrisy and corruption and of religion and politics. Politics? Not wrong. It's necessary. But we need to know it is not the kingdom of God, and we should be the first to point that out. Religion, by definition, is doing things where we hope we earn God's favor. That's religion, and that isn't what we're about either. We're about grace. We're about a grace that's scandalous, of a God who comes to us. And we, of all people, need to be able to point out that religion is not the kingdom of God, and we should be the first to point that out. And so as we go from here about our day, wherever you are and whenever you watch this, may we also be inspired by the Spirit of God in the same way that the first followers of Jesus were. And may we, being inspired by the Spirit of God, may that cause us to boldly state that we must obey God rather than men. May that be true of us in the name of our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.